is my privilege to introduce a good friend. And I think, Jossie, that this time, the Lord has had this time coming for a long time.
It is.
So a brief introduction. I was serving in Thailand, and Pastor Bob Keith from Cold Lake Alliance, he gives me a call, and he says, hey, you got to talk to this. You got to find out how to talk to this guy named Jossie. And I'm like, what do I do with that, Bob? Like, and we as a family of churches were discerning about how to engage further in Asia. And so I looked up Jossie, and I found, the only problem was I found a generic email address. Like, you know, some of those, like, info at we're never going to answer you.com, one of those. And I sent an email with a prayer. And amazingly, I think it was literally around 45 minutes. Had a response back, and we set up a time. Now, to be honest here, his team only gave him like 10, 15 minutes with me, because who's this crazy Canadian in Thailand wanting to talk? And we did connect, and our hearts, I would say, just were knit together in that moment. And Jossie, these are some of my most favorite people in the entire world, and it is a great privilege for me to have you here to encourage our hearts, to challenge our hearts, and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. So friends, I would just ask again, would you extend your arms and allow me to pray over Jossie as he shares with us? Jesus, again, it is a privilege to serve you. And I thank you today that Jossie can be here with us. And I pray for the preparation that he has done, Lord, would the words that are from you, would those come out clearly? Those ideas. I pray, Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our minds to receive what you would have for us. And Jesus, this permission, not that you needed for us, but to speak into the room, Holy Spirit, to convict us. And we prayed earlier that sometimes conviction is seen as this negative term in society, and yet it is proof of your furious and passion and longing and pursuit of all humanity. And so, Jesus, bless our brother. Challenge our hearts. Would we be open? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Good evening. Good evening, and thank you so much. It's a great joy and honor for me to be with you. Thank you, Darren, and the leadership for giving me the opportunity to share together with you. And I bring greetings from saints across Asia who are praying for you. And it's really, really joy to see so many Asians here. And I kind of feel a little bit at home. Thank you. The rest of you, this is your opportunity to make good friends if you don't want to be lonely in heaven. I'm just giving you some, you know, a little bit of a head warning that, you know, and it seems that God likes us Indians more than he likes you guys. Because he keeps making more of us than any of you guys. I mean, every year another 25 million of us is added, you know. So he must love us a little bit more. And, you know, it's great that the theme for is that multiplying disciples. And you ask an Indian to talk about multiplication. That's maybe it is that, you know, we all love to make the things that we love. And, you know, could making disciples be a reflection of our love? Or the lack of making disciples, could it be also a reflection of the lack of love that we have? I just paused those questions there. And also, great to see all the Chinese here. You know, the Chindians are emerging. And I just want to say, don't panic. Don't worry about us. We are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this evening we're talking about, you know, making disciples from a global church perspective. And I want to really honor your legacy and history. As I've studied, as I got to know Darren, I love his heart. And I'm so thankful that God has placed him at the leadership for such a season as this. And your heritage, yeah, I think you'll, let's honor and thank the Lord for really your legacy, your heritage, incredible. You know, a pastor leaving the church to fulfill the mission of Jesus in Simpson. And I kind of feel like this assembly event, God is not asking you to leave your church to pursue the mission. Rather, God wants to challenge you to take your church into mission. As leaders and pastors, that is the challenge that God is giving to you. And I want to paint some picture of where I come from. I come from southern India, went to Australia when I was 17 years of age with great dreams, but things didn't work out. And out of desperateness that led to despair, that led to depression, became suicidal. And at the verge of committing suicide, I called out to God, and he saved my life. Not leave for eternity, but in this life. And he blessed us in their business that prospered. And my dream was to make as much as money as we can and retire early. I went to church faithfully, thankful to God for the blessings that he was showering on us. And if the pastor was very nice, maybe 12% in the offering bag. If he wasn't so good, cut it back to 8%. And carried on, and God blessed us. And then was got engaged to an Australian girl, and we were at our great plan of getting married and buying a hobby farm and enjoying life. In that process, she came up with this crazy idea of doing our honeymoon in North India because she wanted to see the Taj Mahal and everything else. And I wanted to go to Hawaii. And in most arguments, all those who married know who wins, right? Those of you who are not, just wait. So we ended up in North India on a train from Delhi to Agra to see the beautiful Taj Mahal, where I've never ever been. And there was a kid on the train that was cleaning the shoes and everything else, begging for some food. And I gave him some food, and I tried to interact with him. I didn't speak the language up there. But miraculously, he could speak one of the languages from the south that I could. We entered into a deep conversation. And I was so fascinated by his story, I kept talking. And then for some reason, I asked him, I want to learn more of your story. Do you want to join with us? And he looked at me and said, I don't trust strangers. And he ran away. And my beautifully new wedded wife was sitting there reading a book, not understanding a word of our conversation. And then I realized, what did I do? I'm on my honeymoon. And I'm so glad that he's gone. So I said nothing to my wife. I said, it's better that she doesn't know. Except about 45 minutes later, this kid come back and says, I feel I can trust you. I like to come with you. Then for the next 3 hours, I had an amazing conversation with my wife, trying to explain to her, if she had listened to me, we would be in Fiji or in Hawaii. This will not be happening. It is only because of you. So we spent the next 3 weeks of our honeymoon with this kid from the slum. And he began to open up a world about sexual abuse, trafficking, body part industry, beggar mafias, and so much evil that I never could imagine that ever exist, let alone inflicted by humans on humans, humans on little innocent lives. I came back from the honeymoon so devastated, so confused. What's the purpose of me being here, angry with God? God, why aren't you solving the problems of the world? Angry with everything. And then got challenged about my own journey. And for the next 3 years in that confusion and grappling with so many questions, I had many insights, deep convictions that came to me. One of which was that the only reason for any Christian to exist in this world is to fulfill the Great Commission. There is no other reason for us to exist in this world. Everything that we do as Christians, we can do bigger and better in heaven. Except telling people who don't know about Jesus. Friends, I know you are all pastors and you think that, you know, people come to your church to listen to the amazing eloquency and mysteries being explained. But let me just say to you, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a workshop explaining Romans by you in one room and another room, Paul explaining Romans. You know, if we exist here to understand all the mysteries of God's word, guess what? Over there, we will get to understand everything from the people who wrote. Worship, you think people come to worship. It's wonderful. We had amazing worship here. In heaven, we get to do worship bigger and better. People from every nation. I'm not sure if Canadians will get a gig because the Africans will outrun everybody to worship in heaven. I mean, it's just going to be awesome. I mean, worship and fellowship. You know, the clock in heaven is made in India. Yeah, that's why it's called eternity. We have all the time. We start everything when we start, we finish when we finish. So we'll, for 100 years, I'll be able to sit with you and have a chai and fellowship. We'll have fellowship and everything we do. There's only two things that we get to do on this earth that we'll never get to do in eternity as believers. Number one, telling people about Jesus. All of eternity, we can run looking for somebody who doesn't know about Jesus to introduce. We can never find. Number two, all of eternity, we can run looking for someone who is poor and needy, hungry, hurting, depressed, to love, to encourage, to feed, to hug, to love. We will never find. Because the scripture says, there is no more hunger, no more pain, no more suffering. All the tears wiped. Yet, we are here in this world. Jesus started a movement with 12 shady, sketchy characters. But then, quickly, rapidly, it moves. We often just limit the disciples to the 12, but rapidly it multiplies to 70 and 80 and 120. In Corinthians, we read that Jesus, after resurrection, appeared to 500 disciples. You know, in 3.5 years, he was able to multiply the discipleship movement so rapidly to over 500. But then the next 30 years, in one generation, 30 years, that movement expands the whole region of the known world. With no technologies, no iPhones, no internet, not even having printed Bibles, that movement was able to rapidly spread. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, nothing was impossible. And then, of course, it becomes the religion of the Roman Empire. And then prestige and privilege and property and assets and everything else accumulates, and the mission of multiplying disciples disappears. Then Reformation emerges, a wave of new discipleship movement starts, spreads around the world. But do you know, the greatest growth and movement of discipleship multiplication has happened in the last 100 years. In the whole history. I know in the West you are kind of wondering, well, why? Because in the Western society, Christianity has been on a decline. We know for the last 70 years, it's been a consistent, steady decline. I want to encourage you, if you are feeling a bit distressed about the decline of church and society and the moral, ethical decline that goes along with it, I want to encourage you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. The harvest is truly plentiful. Do you know in the last 100 years ago, there was around 600 million Christians around the world. But today, that has grown to over 2.4 billion believers around the world. Yeah. 200 years ago, two-thirds of the world's Christians were white. Today, it is only 25%, a quarter. Today, sub-Saharan Africa is the light of Christianity. The dark continent has turned to the continent of light. 100 years ago, there were 9 million Christians in Africa. Today, over 700 million believers. One out of four Christians in the world is an African. Lift up your eyes. 100 years ago in Asia, there was less than 20 million believers, but that now has multiplied to over 400 million believers. In Latin America, there is today over 500 million believers, most rapidly becoming evangelical Christians. Did you know that today, 77% of the world's evangelical Christians live in the global south, Africa, Asia, Latin America? Lift up your eyes. God is on the move. And not only the volume of growth, the other exciting thing is the age. You know, in Africa, the population of these unbelievable believers is under 20 years of age, the average age. In Asia, under 30 years of age. While in the West, it's getting to over 40. Here is the amazing thing that is happening. In the West, you have aging population, declining birth rate, but the economy needs to happen. The only answer is migration. And God is bringing an amazing group of people from around the world to your country. That is propelling the gospel. Right now in the Western society, the real movement of gospel discipleship making is in the migrant communities. Don't ignore them. We have reached, in the world, total over 17,000 people groups, but 7,000 is still to be reached, even with the explosion of the gospel that has taken place. Today, the sad reality is three American companies have outperformed Jesus on his mission. You might have heard of them. Sometimes drank a drink called Coca-Cola, a burger called McDonald's, and a social media called Facebook. Today, those three brands are more known than the name of Jesus. People understand what those brands stands for than the name of Jesus. How does the Father feels about that? What does that say about the state of our Christianity? While we have growth, we have numbers, why are we still failing so miserably in the mission that God has given us? After 2,000 years, those companies have done in less than 100 years what we have failed in 2,000 years. What do we don't have that they have? In fact, the global church has roughly 14,000 times financial resources, 36,000 more manpower needed to fulfill the Great Commission. The global church has 14,000 times more the financial resources, 36,000 times the manpower needed to fulfill the Great Commission. Reaching the world with the gospel is not a money problem. It's not a manpower problem. It's a priority and a strategy problem. A recent survey in America, now we can blame the Americans for everything, okay? So you Canadians, you can relax. And research shows that in 2018, 51% of Christians in America did not know the term Great Commission. They didn't understand what it meant. 25% said, yeah, I heard something about it. I can't quite explain what it is. Only 17% could articulate what Matthew 28 meant. What does that say about, I know it's not Alliance churches, okay, it's all those others. But what does that say about us, the collective body of Christ? As pastors and leaders, what are we doing with the people that turns to our pews every week? Yes, we must do the entertainment. Yes, we must do the circus. Keep it going. But if we are not fully equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, we will continue to be here in the wilderness for another 2,000 years. We need to really help people understand, especially those of you who are pastors. I want to encourage you. Your mandate is not just to teach the mysteries of God's word to the people. In Matthew 28, it says, teach them to obey. Your mandate, the measurement that you will be held accountable for, is not how much content was passed down the pew, rather how much percentage was obeyed by the people in the pew. Teach them to obey. Teaching obedience. I love dogs. How many of you love dogs here? Yeah, those of you who are sitting with your dogs online, hello. I love them too. You know, imagine I send my dog to an obedience school. And done the training, come back. And I say, hey, JJ, come here. It sits there in perfect good English explaining to me why it is inconvenient for him to come right now. How wonderful that training was. The obedience school was not to teach the dog explaining in English, rather to obey instructions. Imagine now, we are blessed with four amazing kids. Anybody got teenagers? Anybody who's got any issues about cleaning your bedroom, their bedrooms? Okay, I tell our daughter all this, Jemima. I say, Jemima, clean your bedroom. Okay, Dad, go on. Carry on in the evening, dinner time comes, and I say, hey, Jemima. He says, hey, Dad, I know what you're going to ask me. What? If I'm cleaning the room, Dad? Yeah. How did he go? Oh, Dad, I started to think about cleaning the room. I actually started to do some research. I started in the Babylonian time and the Greek and the Hebrews and all the historical things. And I was looking, and I actually got so much interested. I looked into the Hebrew about cleaning the room and the Greek and the Aramaic and the Latins. And Dad, I started to look at it. So much, I was so fascinated about the future eschatological way of cleaning and how the artificial intelligence is going to impact the cleaning of the rooms. Dad, I in fact talked to some of my friends, and we're writing a song about cleaning the room, Dad. And then some of the others, we are actually writing a book about cleaning the room. And we've actually figured out we're going to go around the world doing conferences. We're going to sing the songs, and we're going to sell the books, and we're going to tell people about cleaning the room, Dad. What do I want to know? Is your room clean? Jesus gave us a simple mission. Take this good news. We don't need to create the good news. We just need to take the good news that he created with the price of his own life and spread it to everyone in the world. We made it so complex, so complicated, and the Western people are so good in doing that. Taking simple things and making it so complex. When I first arrived in Australia, I couldn't quite understand a lot of things. You know, one of them was this, my friend of mine, he bought a house, borrowed a lot of money. He's working so hard to pay it off. And I'm helping him, you know, do different things around the house. And The poor guys, I felt really sorry for him. Working 6 days, paying the bank off. And then he wanted to put some grass. And so I helped him, and I never knew what the grass was. And we put it all down, and then the watering it and fertilizing it. And then he said, we need to cut this grass. So we need to go and get a mower. I said, what is that? He said, don't worry. And went and got a mower, and he started to cut this. And I said, man, we put it down. We water, we fertilize so it grows so you can cut it. I said, why don't we just get a sheep? Then when it grows, you know, it will eat the grass, then we can eat the sheep. I mean, you know. And then this guy got so exhausted. One day he said to me, man, I want to go and have a holiday. Can you come? Would you like to come with me? I've never ever had a holiday in my life. I've seen Western movies. I said, hey, I want to enjoy the white man holiday. So I said, yes. I said, what do you want me to bring? He said, don't worry about bringing too much things. Just come along. I thought, well, man, everything is going to be provided for me. And so he come and pick me up. We go in the car driving hours and hours and hours. And then this is just forest and bush everywhere. And I said, where are we going? I'm thinking of the movie resorts and there is no buildings. Finally, he pulls into this bush place, stops there. Say, here we are. I said, where is the hotel? He said, no, that's the beautiful thing. It's a peaceful place here. I said, where are we going to sleep? He said, don't worry, man. He opens the back of the car, pull out a bag, unzip, and zoom. A bubble comes up. And said, there, we are going to sleep. And he put everything up, made some fire, put the chair. He's sitting down there having his cup of tea. And he goes, I'm thinking, man, he's got a beautiful four-bedroom house that's air-conditioned, that's got everything there, that he's working so hard to pay off. But to get a break from that, he's got to come and do this. So I'm thinking, where do we go for toilet? So I said to him, man, where do we go? He said, isn't that, that's the greatest thing. We can go anywhere. We are free. I said, man, if that's freedom, everybody in India is having all the freedom because they can go to toilet anywhere they want. And if getting relaxation and rest is living in a bubble, everybody in India is having an amazing life because they all live in a bubble. We made life so complicated. The devil has been so clever in taking a simple mission and giving it to the hands of the Christians, making it so complex, so complicated that we become paralyzed. And today, God wants to set us free from the complications. We need to trust Jesus, the head, and the Holy Spirit to take care of the complications. We seek to fulfill what he asked us to do. You know, one of the things that we need to change is we need to, particularly in the Western world, you need to begin to see the resources in the harvest as workers. The workers are in the harvest. You know, we are very good in going to those places and reaching them, but what do they do? The 77% of Christians in the global south needs to be turned and mobilized as workers into the harvest. And the Western church needs to learn, how do we partner? How do we collaborate with those indigenous movements and people everywhere? We need to move from a superiority and inferiority to brotherhood as we abide in Christ, that we are brothers and sisters. We're working together. We create alliances to win the battle. And both in the West, you need to change the paradigm of know-it-all. I know, I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about the Americans, okay? So Canadians, relax. We need to have a posture of humility to say we're coming along. We're not only just going to give. We're not only just going to serve. We are going to receive also. We're going to learn from them also as we work together. We take our strength, they bring their strength, and we serve together the fulfillment of Jesus and his command. How do we see this happen? You know, in Jesus' time, it's amazing, isn't it? How frustrating it would have been for Jesus to work with those silly, stupid, local, native, indigenous people. How easy it would have been for him to have brought people from heaven. It would have been so much easier, but he doesn't do. He picks up 12 and 72, 120, all local people. He invests into them, and then he empowers them and says, I want you to go and do likewise. There wasn't a steady supply of workers from heaven coming. He was turning the harvest into workers and mobilizing them. And how does Paul, there's only two people who told us to imitate them. One is Jesus, and Paul said, imitate me as I imitated Christ. So we must embrace the strategy set to us by those two. We see Paul, I won't go too much into the details, but Paul and Barnabas sent by the Antioch church, but we don't see them, a steady flow of people going everywhere, but he picks up local people, local leaders. And European church, how did the European church start? And then one of the questions I have when I get to heaven to the Holy Spirit is, why did you stop Paul from coming to Asia, and why did you send him to Europe? We see in the book of Acts between 15, 16, 17, Paul and four of his friends are kind of wandering around asking the Holy Spirit where they should go next. And then they arrives in Philippi and go for a walk along the riverside and sees a bunch of ladies praying together. We thank the Lord for all the ladies who are praying. So praying to them, Paul joins a ladies' prayer meeting. I'm talking about the birth of European Christianity. Okay, and then he became friends with this lady who was a businesswoman, a Gentile, a woman, and a business one. He goes home and disciples them, and then cast out the demon out of a slave girl, and the reward was to be thrown in prison. And in prison, he leads the prisoner and his whole family to faith. All in 3 months. And then he prays and blesses them and leaves them and the Holy Spirit to move the church forward. 3 months. And I'm not going to go into women in ministry. If the European church was started by a woman, I'm not sure where the women fits into that. Okay, I'll just move right along. But a Gentile, a woman, and a slave woman was really the foundation. And then from there he goes to Thessalonica and he spends another 2 to 3 months there, and then he leaves. He hangs around Europe for about 18 months. And then 18 months later, he writes a letter to the Thessalonians saying, man, you guys have been unbelievably crazy in proclaiming the gospel, that the whole region is being filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to come there to proclaim anymore. You see how the strategy of reaching the local indigenous people, empowering them, mobilizing them, and then staying connected in partnership with them. He stays, he sends his friends along to visit them. He writes letters to them. They visit him. In fact, one of the most moving things the great apostle says, he was so encouraged by the visit of a slave. Paul was willing to receive from them. In Philippians, he says, when I first started in my ministry, there were not many wanting to give and receive, except you guys. We need to learn to receive. How many of you are willing to learn to receive from the Church of Global South? Don't go teaching the persecuted church about sufferings. Go to learn from them. Every time I'm with them, I'm so humbled. I went to one of them. Over 60,000 people were living in the forest. They lost everything on this earth because they refused to deny Jesus. We thought we went there to help them. As we sat to talk to them, they started to teach me. One of our leaders was made to watch his wife being raped. They said, deny Jesus, we'll let her go, let you go. To this day, I don't know what I will do in that situation. There's such an incredible depth. Friends, unleashing people should not be measured by the maturity of knowledge or information. Our measurement of maturity should not be on academic knowledge or information. Our measurement of maturity should be on the level of obedience that people are willing to do. But how do we get people to obey? How do we make people? That sounds like a lot of hard work. No, we don't make people to obey. The scripture says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So how do you as pastors get your congregation to obey the commands of Jesus more? Making the people fall in love with Jesus more. The more people are in love with Jesus, they cannot help themselves but obey everything that Jesus says. And then we develop collaborative partnerships with everyone. One of the greatest church planters that I know is an illiterate man. He only came to know about Jesus in his 50s. And within 7 years, he planted 47 churches. Thousands in the whole region, like the Thessalonica was region, filled with the gospel. When I sat with him, I understood the power of partnership. There was a young lady who knew how to read and write, partners with him. Reads the scriptures. He memorizes the scriptures. And then he seeks the Holy Spirit. What does this mean for my people? And then a church in the West is financially resourcing. He's a local illiterate man, a young lady, Holy Spirit, and a partnering church working together. The whole region is reached. I encourage you to think about it. The way that Paul and Jesus modeled to us. You know, Hudson Taylor said missionaries has to be like a scaffolding. You don't remain attached to the building. You pack up, move to the next work site. And we remain connected together. And I encourage you to think, pray. And here is the beautiful thing. The rewards are not attached to our efforts. The rewards are attached to our partnerships. You know, Jesus said, if you receive a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. So you don't need to be a prophet. You just need to partner with the prophet. In fact, that text is based on 1 Samuel 30. There's the story. David, and his army were sleeping, and the Amalekites came and robbed them and took everything and stole. They were gone. By the time they woke up, everything was gone. All their possessions, everything gone. And David gets his army together, and in pursuit of the Amalekites, they chase them. They find them. They rescue everything and brings it back. But then it reads, you need to read, you're pastors, so hopefully you read, you know your scriptures, or you will read the scriptures. You know, when they brought all the plunder back, he says, the frontline workers refused to share the plunder with the rest. David was so angry, he says, he took the law of Israel and wrote it into the law that from this day forward, everyone who participates will share equal rewards. Because in the army, there are front line, there's supply chain, there's medical, there is logistics, there is administration, there's communication, all kinds of places and roles and people, but we are working together. And the rewards are shared equally. As we partner together with indigenous movements around the world, as we partner with the Global South, we learn from them, we become better. They learn from us and they become better. And together we're mobilizing and advancing the kingdom of Jesus. And we will see the kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. I know you're on Canadian clock. And we'll wait until eternity to trigger the Indian clock. We'll move fairly quickly. I want to give you 5 opportunities, great mission opportunities that I see for you, practically speaking. First, overseas students. Overseas students are the greatest mission advancement tool that is at your disposal. In Canada, right now, there is over 1 million overseas students studying. 70% of them are from restricted countries. So we cannot go to those countries, so God sends them to us. But we ignore them. We are trying to figure out a way to get into those countries. Change the focus and the priority. Focus on the 1 million overseas students that are in your country. They are here. Don't ignore them. And here's the other thing. 80% of them will return to their own countries. Remember, 70% of them into restricted countries. 50% of the political leaders of the world studied in a Western country as an overseas student. 50% of the global political leaders studied in the 5 Western Christian nations. Sadly, 90% of those overseas students never have a meaningful relationship with a Christian. 90%. One of the greatest regrets that they have as they go back is that they never got to visit a Canadian's home. The greatest opportunity. Don't ignore. Use strategically and wisely in the advancement of the kingdom. Number two is the multiculturalism. God is bringing ethnic people from all around the world. 100 years ago in Canada, you had 5 million people and about 10 non-ethnic background languages and people. Today, it's 41 million people, 22% of them born overseas, 450 ethnic languages and cultures from 200 different nations are here. And if you are an ethnic migrant person, let me say to you, God did not bring you here just to advance your education or economic advancement. He brought you here on mission. Everyone, we need to unshackle ourselves from the inferiority that we are second-class Christians. We are missions chosen by God to advance the gospel of the kingdom. You know, for a long time, I used to say, well, thank you, God, for making me an Indian, because I don't need to be an international worker. For some reason, God punished you white people with that. I don't know why he done that. That's how I live my life, because I've never seen myself as a worker. I've seen myself as a harvest. We need to see we are no longer harvest, we are workers. And the ethnic churches should not isolate themselves from the Canadian church. It needs to integrate. You're on mission here and from here to the ends of the earth. Third is retirees. Do you know, when the age of 65 was made as the retirement age, life expectancy was 68. So you had a 3-year retirement. But now, that life expectancy has gone to almost 85, giving a 20-year retirement, self-funded. All the wisdom and experience in life, stop wasting it on a little white ball, chasing it for 20 years. Use it for missions. Stop living in bubbles. Use it for missions. It's the greatest pool of well-equipped, well-resourced, well-able manpower that is underutilized. And in most of the restricted, unreached regions of the world, age is well respected. You are well received. In Canada, there is 7.6 million retirees. 7.6 million potential workers. Fourth is businesses. While most of the countries are restricted, for international workers and other things. You know, increasingly the world is closing. I don't know whether you realize that or not. Increasingly, the world is closing for the gospel, but opening for economic trade. And I'm encouraging you as pastors to cast vision into the business people, cast vision into the young people in your congregation, to dream dreams and to capture ideas and innovations and technologies to birth businesses, both here in Canada to the ends of the earth, so that it can raise resources in the millions and billions to fuel the expansion of the kingdom, as well as take those businesses into restricted countries to spread the gospel. Is a great tool that the early church used, Paul and the early disciples used, and we must do that. The fifth is aligning with the indigenous movements around the world. Learning to partner in a meaningful, real way. To give, to receive, to collaborate together, to create alliances together. And as we work together, the spread of the gospel can be so much faster, so much greater. Do you know, we're working on the last words of Jesus in John in this conference. You know, Jesus said, it is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Much fruit. What does that much fruit look like? It's Revelation describes to us what that looks like, that much fruit. People from every tribe, every language, every tongue, that coming together that nobody can count. Shouting together, saying salvation belongs to our God. Not Canadian God, not Indian God, but our God. We are one. As we abide in Christ, our ethnic, socio-economic identities merged and meshes together into the identity of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in one, and we work together to see people everywhere coming to worship Him. What does the much of fruitfulness look like? The whole earth covering, filling with the glory of God. What does the much looks like? This is that God's desire is that no one should perish, but all must come to know Him. And we know that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. We know it's going to happen. That's the end result. But are you going to participate in it? Actively? Are you going to engage in it? Are you going to mobilize and move the people that God has entrusted to you? Are you going to use the resources that God has entrusted to you for that purpose? One day, there will be an accountability for every person that God entrusted to your care. As you friend up every Sunday, take stock of that. One day, you will be held responsible for what you did with those people that God trusted you with. Can we embrace the mission mandate as the greatest priority and unleash a new wave of alliance disciples that are multiplying in Canada? And from here to the ends of the earth. And from the ends of the earth to here. Seeing new churches being planted, even here in Canada. Where is the vision to plant churches? As we reach the overseas students, as we collaborate with the migrants, as we empower the retirees, as we partner with the indigenous movements, friends, we can get this mission done. On paper, we can get this mission done in less than 1 week. That's the truth. But our mindset needs to be shifted. Hearts needs to be softened. Priority needs to be reorganized. And we need to fall in love with Jesus deeper so that we will obey everything He tells us. If you want to know more about our work and the stories, my story is a book called Madness. They're available at the front, free. If you want to give a donation, you can. That goes to support the workers. But you will be encouraged and inspired. Take your copies from there. But I want you to reflect.
There you go.